This morning, I thought that we would focus on one verse, the verse that you see there overhead, where two or three are gathered in my name, right? Who's speaking here? Jesus, right? So this would be in Jesus' name. There I am, then I am there with them. There's different ways it's that said in different translations, but basically, Jesus is saying, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. So, I'd like for us to kind of reflect on this verse together. I'll share a few things, but I'll also ask questions. Those of you who hear me preach, you know that I like to make you talk too, so that this is more of a community thing. And so, I'm definitely inviting that this morning. As we think about this verse, as we think about it together. But let's pray and just give this time into the Lord's hands. Lord, all of our time actually belongs to you. But there are moments like today when we gather for worship or where we are especially trying to focus more on you and also on your church, on one another as we're gathered here for worship. Thank you for ways in which you've been working in our hearts already, in our hearts and minds, before we ever came to this place this morning. Lord, thank you for what you will do in us as we spend this time focusing on this verse. And Lord, we remember those who, for one reason or another, can't be with us today. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless them where they are. And that you would also be teaching them these same things. And so, Lord, we just give this time to you. May you have your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a lot of favorite verses, and this is one of them. Mostly because I feel like this is, in Jesus' own words, one way of defining what the church is. What is church? You know, we come every Sunday, and sometimes we get together at other times too, and we call this our church, right? So we go to church, and we pass by a lot of other churches as we're on our way here, so we're aware that there's very many churches in our neighborhoods, in our cities, and actually all around the world, right? There are churches. But what is the church in its essence? And I think Jesus himself gives us one way of thinking about the church. The church is, how many does it take to have a church according to Jesus? And just two or three. Could be as many as two, right? Or as many as three, or more, right? But it doesn't take very many people to have a church. And then what has he promised every time we do get together in his name? He's promised what? He's with us. Yes, he is with us. Jesus is with us. It's his promise. So he's with us today, right? Now, we also believe he's with us in our homes, right? He's with us in our work. But he's also here with us today, where two or three are gathered in his name. And I want to use this verse partly this morning to kind of visualize the church around the world. Because this doesn't apply just to us, does it? We did mention there are other churches out there. And that didn't used to be the case, right? 2,000 years ago. Over the last 2,000 years, the church really has grown immensely around the world. And in the kind of work that I do, I consider myself very blessed, very fortunate to be able to go out and see what the church looks like in other parts of the world. And so I'm going to ask a few questions this morning, because I love it when you guys participate. But these are questions that help us perhaps go a little bit deeper into what it looks like to be the church together, even if it's only two or three of us, or 20, or 30, or 100, or 200, no matter what the number is, right? And I also want to do this in a way that helps us think about the church around the world, because it's not just us, right, who's gathered for worship today. There are people going to bed right now who've already been to church today, and there's others who are still getting ready to go to church, right? This body of Christ, the church, so to speak, the universal church, is all over the world. So I want us to try to think locally, our church, but also globally through these questions that I'm going to ask, okay? So here comes the first question. If there's just two or three, like Jesus is saying here, only two or three are required, but then you also think about the church around the world, even think about this church, how many of those three, two or three, do you think are going to be women? You think two of them will be women? Pardon? Or all of them in some cases. Would it be fairly unusual to find a church with just three men in it? Now, that's one of the things that we find, is the place of women. And this begins right in Jesus' own time, right? The importance of women worshiping Jesus. And sometimes being ahead of those men, those disciples, the 12, in their understanding, right? And their worship of the Father. Now, Jesus doesn't play favorites, men over women. But ultimately, you know, when you look at this particular church or you look at other churches around the world, women are the majority of those who follow the Lord. So the influence of women, I think, is very, very important. Something that we should never take for granted. And I just want to recognize that today. Women are so essential to the church, but so are men, and so are children. So we're not playing favorites here. Just making an observation of what the church often looks like. Okay, here comes another question. Of those two or three, what age do you think, what's the average age, do you think? The average age of those two or three that come together in the name of Jesus? Just from your experience, speak from your own experience. What's usually the average age? 50? I could be like an auctioneer here. We could go up or down. What do others of you think? We've got 50. 50 going once. 50. Pardon? 51? And some might say even older, right? Some might say even older. Yeah, so thank you, Rachel, because that's exactly where I'm going. It's changed. So, Meredith, explain what you mean.
I think the fact that women started going to work, it has changed.
Okay.
Because I remember when we started this church,
yeah,
a huge group of young women, babies and children, and we had Bible studies together, and we did yeah, all of those things together. But then as time went on and women were going to work, so the Bible studies during the daytime started being less and less.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah. So Meredith's main point here is that it used to be younger years ago,
yeah,
and including the history of this church, there were a lot of young families at one point. right? That came together. So it could depend on what generation or the years that we live in. Now, as you go globally, what do you think? I think, Rachel, you already gave it away. Yeah, in some countries of the world, right, the average age of the population would be like in the high 20s, right? So in those churches, you would often find some of the older. It would be kind of an exception or remarkable to have someone who's really old, what we think of it as really old, like 50. Since you threw that age out, we'll go with that. 50 or 60, 70, be pretty unusual in many of those congregations to have someone that old there. Most of them are a lot younger. Yeah. Okay, here's one of my favorite ones. Of the two or three that Jesus is talking about here, let's think about ethnicity. Think locally, but also globally. Ethnicity. What do you think? Let's think globally first. Your average two or three member church, okay? Your average two or three member church. What would be what represents Christianity today in those two or three? Brazil?
Or Nigeria?
Yeah, or China even, right? So there would be an African for sure. There would be an African for sure as one of the three, right? Just because Christianity has just exploded throughout most of the continent. But then Latin America, Asia would not be far behind. So it's easy to visualize a global church with only three members in it that doesn't have any white people in it, right? Yeah, and that is so different, right? From even just 50 years ago, right? Or 100 years ago. Just incredible how much the faith has spread to all of these places, and it continues to grow. And here in America, I think we sometimes struggle, right, to reach our own people, you know, white people like ourselves, to reach our neighbors. But then we also have all the nations arriving right around our doors, right, as our neighbors, right around in our neighborhood where the church is located. And so we know that we're called to reach out to them as well and love them and receive them. So, yeah. Yeah.
I know that there is a Spanish church that is built off of the Burns Church.
Uh-huh.
Why do we not incorporate them? Why are they separated?
Yeah. Yeah, and so many times Meredith's question has to do with, you know, if a church like ours, for example, was to plant a church among the Hispanics in our neighborhood, you know, we should consider whether we somehow try to be one congregation or whether we're going to do our separate things. And different churches have done different things on that. I don't know of one answer that fits all situations, but it's a good question. You know, what does it mean to be the body of Christ? Even when there's a difference of language, right? A difference of culture. And some churches have succeeded, I think, of incorporating everyone into one body. And for others, it's been more of a struggle. Yeah. Okay. Thank you for cooperating with me here in these questions. Hopefully helping us not only just to think about our own congregation, but what is out there, right? Around the world, even in our denomination called Friends. I have one more question, and that is, where two or three are gathered, in Christ's name, all is well, right? All is well? There's at least one here laughing. I think I hear other chuckles too. All is well. It doesn't take very many to have a conflict, right? It only takes two. Two to tangle, right? Is that one way to say it? Two to tangle. Throw in a third one and it might get even worse, right? Two or three. You know, I think we wouldn't have most of the New Testament, all the letters to the churches, if there'd only been peace, you know, in those churches. So many of those letters that were written to those churches in that first generation after Christ went back into heaven, you know, and his disciples went out and they planted churches, and so many of those churches ran into problems very, very quickly. And most of the problems were with each other, right? With each other. So this morning, I'm not wanting to paint some pretty picture that leaves that out, right? Because all of us, I think, have been part of churches long enough to know that there are challenges along the way, right? There are challenges along the way. However, Jesus' definition of the truth is still the same, right? Even in our struggles, even in our relational tensions that we sometimes have with one another, you know, he is there. He is with us. And he is the one that we turn to. Yes?
How about our families?
Our families. What do you mean?
Two.
Yeah?
Children.
Yeah? Yeah. So Meredith is asking, can we apply this verse just to a family who is following Christ? Is there a sense in which a family also is a church? It's like a church. Anybody else want to respond to that?
What's the context around the verse?
Pardon?
What's the context around the verse?
The context around the verse, right around this verse, it has to do with, well, not too many verses before it. It is addressing when someone in the church sins, right? And the steps that are to be taken in order to address that situation. And so also in that chapter, it's talking about children. You know, and how children are an example of humility. So in some ways, there's family that enters into it in the context. And that children set an example that the rest of us should follow in terms of humility. The importance of children and the place that they have among us. I think in general, that's the context that I'm remembering that's there. Yeah. So I think Meredith's question is a good one. And I think back to when our kids were little and what we tried to do each day with our kids in having some prayer together and also there might be a memory verse that we're working on. Something from Scripture that we would sometimes include there. And so maybe, you know, that was kind of like a little worship service, you know, that we had. And others of your families may have done something similar. But maybe in that sense, Meredith.
Or just praying with the kids.
Or just praying with the kids. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, Chris.
I saw something on the internet, so it's probably true.
Thank you.
It was if the mother and the father consciously and out loud pray together, mm-hmm. I forget what it was, they were like 1,000-something% more likely to stay married. Mm-hmm. Other types of trouble, you know, were not present. All troubles were gone. And I know that seems very obvious. Mm-hmm. Thank you. entire crowds.
Yeah.
So something to change over the year.
Yeah. So if you didn't hear everything that Chris said, just kind of summarizing, I think you're pointing out that it's been shown in one way or another that families have maybe a better chance of sticking it together when they're practicing their faith at home, but even just doing little things like praying before bed or, you know, something that's happening during the week and not just on Sundays. Does that summarize it pretty well for you? Okay, good. Good. All right. Sometimes, in my experience, there have been churches as small as 2 people. And so I want to share this one experience that I had when I was a missionary in Peru with my family. So this is years and years ago. And we were living in the city of Arequipa, Peru, which is a big, it's like the second largest city in Peru. And it's about 8,000 feet above sea level. And but it's like an eternal spring. There's lots of sunshine. Phil, you would love it there. Lots of sunshine. And so we were living in that city. That's where 2 of our children were born, Rebecca and Will. And I would travel, though. I would travel. Sometimes, as a family, we would also travel to other cities in southern Peru where there were also French churches. And one of those was a port called Ilo, I-L-O, Ilo. And there was a French church there. In fact, that French church had been planted when I was a missionary kid in Peru. So I remember going to this place when it was being held in a home. And I remember, you know, it's like the room was full. And it was an exciting place to go when I was a youth. And then eventually they were able to buy some property downtown, and they were able to build a church building. So when I went back with my family as a missionary, you know, I would visit Ilo, friends in Ilo. And it seemed like, you know, things were going really well there at that church until something happened. And I, to this day, I don't really know what happened. We didn't go there often enough to be fully informed, you know, of everything that was going on. But the church just went downhill in a big, big hurry. And all that was left in the end was maybe 4 or 5 people. And this, of course, was concerning, not just to missionaries, but to the National Church of Peru. This church was kind of isolated. It really wasn't close to anybody else. It would take a few hours for anybody to get there to visit. And so we were all talking with one another, you know, how can we help support this church that's going through a very, very difficult time? And so since I was a full-time missionary and had a car, the national leaders of Peru, you know, requested that I drop in every now and then, as often as I could, which wasn't like every month, right? It was really every now and then that I could go from Arequipa. That was like a 4-hour drive. And it was from 8,000 feet to sea level. So you can imagine a lot of curves along the way and some amazing landscape as well. And I would get there. I decided if I wanted to get a really true picture of how this church was doing, I should go on a weeknight, because they had a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and I thought that will tell me more than anything, what, you know, who's still with the church and whatnot. So I would show up, I would show up unannounced. I thought that's also better, to try to find out what's going on, just to show up unannounced. So I would. I'd arrive there on Wednesday night around 7 and go up to the church, and I would find two ladies. Two or three, right? Two ladies. Two ladies. And both of them were elderly. And neither one of them were in good health. One of them kind of looked like the Hunchback of Notre Dame. She was short already, but she had some condition. And her name was Yelchura. And so she could hardly look you in the eyes. And I think she lived in constant pain. But she was always there. And the other lady wasn't much better off. She had asthma, and she also had something going on with her legs where it was really painful to walk. And she had to walk from where she lived to the church. And her name was Benita. So Benita and Yelchura, and they must have both been in their 70s by this time. And the church basically was down to these two. Maybe on a Sunday there would be two or three more that would show up. But it was basically these two. And so we're sitting in this pretty much empty church building. And we're having a prayer meeting. And we're praying together. And these two ladies, they blessed me every time I went, just to see their faith and their faithfulness, right? Their faith in God and their faithfulness and their perseverance. They would not give up. They would not give up. And of course, you can imagine what some of their prayer requests were. Some of the top ones were for the fellow believers in town that no longer came to congregate there. And many other things. And this went on for 2 or 3 years. And again, I wasn't there very often, but whenever I went, it was these two ladies. And I always felt blessed by my time with them. I felt sad. I felt sad on the one hand, but I also felt very blessed by the faith of these two ladies. So there are some situations, right? There are some situations where it really, literally is just two or three who are persevering, right? Who have faith, who can look ahead and hope for something better in the future. Well, by the time my family and I were ready to leave Peru and return to the United States to live here, thankfully the church had recuperated some by then. And when we would go, it would be more than just Yelchura. I was still there when Yelchura passed away and was there for her funeral. And there they actually bury the bodies in the cemeteries. and you parade down through the main street, you know, carrying the coffin and all those kinds of things. And we got to be a part of that. Benita lived for several more years after that, suffering greatly in her health, but every time you go and see her, she was just so beautiful in spirit. Could hardly hear or understand a word that she said, but so beautiful in spirit. So often when I read this verse, I think of those two ladies. I think of those two ladies. Sometimes that is the church, right? In certain places, in certain situations. And may we also have that kind of faith, right? That no matter what happens, that we would continue to move forward, to pray, to believe, to have faith. And so I hope that encourages you, as it has been an encouragement to me every time, you know, I think about that experience. Sometimes it literally is just two or three. And Jesus is still there. Jesus is still there. But I must admit, a couple years ago I went to Burundi, where Phil grew up as a missionary kid, and had the chance to go to a church out in the boonies. I forgot the name of the church, but it's out in the countryside. Used to be a mission station, one of the mission stations, and now there's this huge church building. And it was like a Wednesday night that we went out there for prayer meeting. And when we got there, there were already probably a couple thousand people, friends, that were already there. I mean, think of contrasts, right? Between these two in Elo and then going to Burundi and being at a Wednesday night service for prayer with a couple thousand. And if you can imagine what worship is often like in Africa, they're not sitting still, right? And usually not sitting down when they worship the Lord. I mean, it was a totally different kind of experience for me. And I just thank the Lord. I mean, I'm sure those churches have their challenges and their problems as well as this church in Elo did. There is no perfect church, right? In case you hadn't learned that already. There is no perfect church. And yet the Lord, I think, in his grace and his wisdom, he allows us sometimes to experience both the challenges, but also some moments of, wow, I feel like I'm in heaven. That's how I felt that night. As imperfect as we all are, I felt like, man, this is a taste of something to come. When we're all gathered before the Lord on his throne in heaven, from every tribe, every language, every people group, I think this is what worship is going to look. It's going to look something like this. So, friends, this is what I have to offer today, just for us as we begin this new year. I'm so thankful for this church. So thankful for the ways in which you received us when we came back from Peru. That's been 22 years now that we've been part of this congregation. I have not been part of any congregation as long as this one. And to have a church that I feel like I can call home for a missionary kid, you know, that's really never been the case until being able to be here with you guys for this long. And so thank you for being my church. And Lord bless you, each one of you.